So good evening. There's a glass of water there, and I'm bound to spill it before the end of the evening. That's almost inevitable. These Sunday evenings, we're looking at some passages from a book in the Old Testament. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. Now, whenever it comes to talks in church and to sermons, there will be those who will know the stories that the preacher is speaking about from the front, or know a lot of the stories, and there'll be those that don't know the stories, depending on where you're at in terms of your journey of faith, where you're at in terms of your background, whether you're new to church, whether you've been coming all your life, and so on. This book of Ecclesiastes is such that even if you've been around church for a long time, probably you haven't heard many sermons on it. So there's a sense in which it's level ground for everybody. If you're an old hand, you probably won't be any more familiar with the passage that I'm going to speak on tonight, unless you're really brilliant, okay, than those who are new to church and new to the Bible. And it's a book called Ecclesiastes, and it's chapter 9. Sounds really dreary at the beginning, but there's some great lessons in this for every single one of us. I'm going to read it for us. So stick with it, follow it on the screen as I read these verses to you. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. As he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though a poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now let's pray that God will really help us to make sense of this passage and that God will speak to you this evening. So can I just encourage you to pray that prayer, God, speak to me this evening. Speak to me this evening. Lord, that's our prayer, that you would speak into each one of our lives, wherever we're at, Lord, whatever our circumstances, whatever our challenges, please speak. Please speak clearly. Give us ears to hear and give us wills to readily obey and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Probably all of us will have different things that are going through our minds, things that concern us, things that worry us, things that we hope for as well, things that we dream about. Now, I've got a question for you at the very beginning this evening. 100 years from now, the things that have occupied your thinking today, the concerns that have been yours today, and the things that have excited you today, how much will they matter to you in 100 years' time? There are maybe one or two people in church that will maybe be alive in 100 years' time, but it really is only one or two that fall into the category of being young enough to be able to be alive in 100 years' time. So at first glance at these verses, it would seem like the writer of this chapter at first glance sort of says it's all hopeless. It's all pointless because death wipes us all out. Death will get every single one of us in the end. At first glance at these verses as well, it seems like evil is all around and that evil is going to have its way everywhere. And that evil is going to have its way in the things that concern you perhaps as well. And the writer seems to be asking in the opening verses, is despair all that there is? Is hopelessness all that there is around us? And so he begins in the first three verses, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil, all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and the madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. In other words, the world's a mess. And good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to good people. And good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to bad people. It doesn't seem fair. And anyway, good and bad alike make bad choices, and good and bad alike from time to time make good choices. So the writer of Ecclesiastes comes to a surprising conclusion, which we find in verses 4 to 6. It's a good conclusion. It's a good conclusion. It's an encouraging conclusion. So sit up and smile. Square your shoulders. Take heart, because the gloomy bit is coming to an end. Life is worth living. Life is worth living. He says, despite all this gloom, despite all this sameness, despite all this unfairness that's around us everywhere, life is worth living, he tells us. But he who is joined with all the living is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. It's only getting a little bit better so far, you see, okay? For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. The inevitability of death should cause us, he's telling us, to be spurred on, to be encouraged, because there are things that we can only do in the now. There are things that we can only do in the present. There are things that we can only do while we're still alive in this world. And while it's great to have an eternal perspective on life and to know that there's a heaven, and that's really, really important, it's equally important for us to know that there are things that we can only do now. Like, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you can only do it now, because you're not going to get to heaven to do it there, and you're not going to be able to do it in the other place. That's quite literal, and that's quite real, and that's the truth. There are other things that you can only do if you're a follower of Jesus now. You can only tell other people about Jesus now. You can only introduce them and lead them to Christ now. People can only be born again of God's Spirit now. People can only be saved and become followers of Jesus now. People can only be physically healed from sickness now. There's going to be no need to see miraculous healings in heaven, because all are going to be healthy and all are going to be well. I'm on a roll here. Someone's going to say amen. Come on, encourage me. Amen. So there's things you can only do now. Got it? Got it, Lawrence? Things you can only do now, okay? Now, in the moment. And we'll come to more of that in a minute. The writer tells us, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. He's highlighting here for us, in a world of uncertainty where life often will spiral out of control, in a world where there are things that we cannot control, small things that we cannot control, great big things that we cannot control, and we all of us find that challenging and we find it difficult, let's be honest, because we all want to be in control. We all want to be in control of tomorrow and in control of today. But there are things that we do not have control over. We have lots of abilities, we have lots of skills, we have lots of knowledge, but all of these have their limitations. We don't even know the hour of our death or the manner of our death. And the skills and the knowledge and the abilities that we have their limitations, and there are things we can do with them, but there are things as well that we cannot do with them. So he tells us again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. You can be very athletic. There's some races you can't win. Nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. You can have knowledge and wisdom and strength and be handsome and be wealthy, and you can have a lot of things going for you, and yet life can be turned upside down for you too. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. You see, sometimes our planning, and it's good that we should plan, doesn't lead to the results that we've planned for. Maybe that's where you're at this evening. You're here and your plans haven't worked out. Your career plans haven't worked out. I believe that actually might apply to somebody here this evening as I'm speaking. Your relationship plans haven't worked out. There's maybe been a broken engagement or a broken relationship, and you don't know which way to turn next. It's right to plan. But the writer's clear here, and we know from life experience, is that our plans don't always work out. Sometimes things fall into our lap, and good fortune falls into the lap of some. But then to the very same people, misfortune can fall into their lap as well. We may have so many things apparently going for us, like good looks, intelligence, health, fitness. But then we had a period where all of these things that seem to make life look as if it's always going to be straightforward and plain sailing for us means that it's not necessarily going to be true that everything that we touch will turn to gold. Some of it will turn to dust. We're not self-sufficient, is the bottom line. Things don't always work out for us as we plan. And in the midst of this, the writer of Ecclesiastes leaves us with some simple lessons. They're straightforward. In some ways, they're common sense, but common sense is not very common sometimes, and so therefore God needs to remind us of the things that just add up to common sense. And the first is this, that we find in these verses. And we've already touched on this one. Enjoy the blessings of the moment. The things that you need to do now, do now. Be thankful for the good things that are yours now. So often we're so caught up in the tomorrow, and it's really right and really good and proper and essential that we plan for the future, that we plan for our tomorrows, but we also need to enjoy the moment. And we also need to do the thing in the moment that needs to be done in the moment and can only be done in the moment. And not miss the opportunity of the moment. Not miss the opportunity of that conversation to talk to that person about Jesus. To pray with that person. To see that other person healed as we lay hands on them and see God's Spirit come upon them and bless them and release them from the thing that has held them captive. Or maybe if we're in a very different place, not miss the blessing of the moment by returning to Christ and giving our lives afresh to Jesus and choosing that we're going to stop wandering away from Him and we're really going to live for Him and follow Him and pursue Him with every ounce that we've got by way of energy and strength. Or if we haven't given our lives to Him, we're going to do that. And we're going to enjoy the moment. We're going to bless those around us in the moment. We're going to be productive in the moment. We're going to be fruitful in this moment. And we're going to be filled with gratitude in this moment. Verse 7, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Wearing white clothes and having oil on the head back then symbolized celebration. We're going to enjoy the moment of celebration. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Let's enjoy the blessings that are ours. Let's enjoy God's presence in the moment. Let's be grateful. Let's be thankful. Let's share those blessings in the moment, in the now moment. Solomon takes this, and he seems to do this several places in this book of Ecclesiastes. He takes us to one particular topic that we don't find that often in other books of the Bible, and that's a friendship. And he encourages us to value friendships and to enjoy friendships in the moment. And isn't there a lesson there? Because life circumstances can so change that we may not get the opportunity to enjoy that friendship or that relationship or that companionship in the moment. Particularly a marriage relationship he seems to home in on. In particular here, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. And when life spirals out of control and when things aren't going as you would have planned, which is the theme that runs through this chapter, don't throw a pity party. But celebrate the things that you can celebrate. And fix your eyes and fix your heart on Jesus. And in the midst of the most severe of painful situations and traumatic circumstances, keep focused on Him. Keep looking to Him. Keep crying out to Him. And go on loving Him. Don't be, secondly, distracted. There are important things that God calls us to do. And there are things that God has called you to do. There are things that you've known that you're called to. Some of you may be running away from some of the things that you've been called to. Some of you saying, yeah, I'll get around to that one, Lord. But there are other things I want to do first. We rationalize it by telling ourselves that there are other things that God would have us do first. That may be right. I'm not saying that isn't right. But be careful that you're not rationalizing and running away from the thing that God is calling you to do. Don't be distracted. That theme runs through this chapter as well. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you're going. In other words, you're not going to be around here to do the thing forever. Don't count on tomorrow because you mightn't get tomorrow. Don't count on next year, or don't count on doing it when you're my age, some of you. The thing that you think might be your life's calling. Do it now. Do what needs doing. Do it and do it well and do it now. Do it now. And again, I think that's a word. That's a Kairos word for somebody here this evening, and fit it into that. Be a finisher. Stay focused. Complete the tasks that God has called you to and that you've begun to do and that you need to finish, that you need to complete. Too many in following Jesus Christ stop short of the breakthroughs, stop short of the blessings, stop short of the return from the investment and the answered prayers and the fruit that if they would just stick with it and endure to the end, they would be the ones that see the salvation. And sometimes we might not see that fruit now. We might actually get to see it in glory. It might be the other side of the grave that you get to see some of it. There was a lady in my last parish. Forgive me if you've heard this story before. Her name was Hilda. Hilda lived three doors down from the rectory. So every time there was an early morning prayer meeting, Hilda got a lift with me, which was a bit disconcerting because I would often be late for the early morning prayer meeting, especially if it was at 6 o'clock. I'm not good in the mornings. But Hilda would be standing there at 10 to 6, and you kind of knew you couldn't miss the prayer meeting because Hilda was going to be there. Hilda had had brain surgery, and Hilda's brain surgery meant that she didn't filter anything. She just said exactly what she thought. So she would look at you and say, I don't like that T-shirt. Quite literally. But it meant a lot of other things as well. It meant, for example, that when she prayed for her son and her son's wife, her daughter-in-law, who weren't Christians, the prayers were really raw. Lord, will you save him? I can do nothing with him. But will you save him, Lord? Because he's bad, and you know he's bad, Lord, and you know, Lord, that he's running away from you. You know that, Lord. He's bad, and that wife of his, she's worse, Lord. And you'd be thinking, oh dear, oh dear. And then Hilda would walk into the shop where her son worked, and Hilda would tell the son what she'd prayed that morning, because it would come into her head and she'd just tell him. Life was interesting around Hilda. Life was challenging around Hilda. Hilda died. She was about 80. She went to glory. She was a great saint of God. And Amazement of amazement, her son, who had never been to church in all my years in Kilkeel, and I'd been there maybe 8 or 9 years at this stage. He came into my mind, so I wrote him a wee note and invited him to an Alpha course, and he came, and he brought the wife as well, that Hilda said was worse than him. And on the second night of the Alpha course, they both gave their lives to Christ. And he, to this day, he actually preaches in Kilkeel. He leads services. He's very involved. If I was to say his name, actually some of you would recognize it. But Hilda had to do her rejoicing in heaven. Sometimes that's how it is. But she kept on. Her limitations actually meant that she remained persistent. And she didn't give up praying the way that a whole lot of others would give up. And she wasn't calculated in her prayers the way a lot of us might be calculated in how we pray. And she wasn't put off and kind of decided, well, there's no point in praying for that awful daughter-in-law because, well, she's never going to be saved anyway. Hilda didn't have that filter, so Hilda prayed on. And Hilda got her breakthrough. And she got her answer. Be a finisher. Be a finisher. Thirdly, be realistic. People will sometimes say, and it's true, Rector, it's not fair. And friends, there are a lot of things in life that are just not fair. The Bible nowhere tells us that life in this world is going to be fair. And nowhere are we told that following Jesus is going to make it fair in this life. This world has been spoiled and things have been twisted in this world. Look into a secret. Even the church isn't perfect. It can be twisted in places as well. And people in it can be a wee bit twisted too. So if you're coming to church expecting perfection, you will discover that there are things that are not perfect. If you are looking to Christian people and they are fine Christian men and women, you will discover that even they have their flaws. Even I have my flaws. We all have. And life is flawed, and this world is flawed, and society is flawed. So be realistic, and if you've given your life to Christ, remember that it's Christ you serve. It's Christ you follow. So you stick with it. You stick with Him. He's not flawed. He's not flawed. He's perfect. And finally, in these verses, amazing encouragements, isn't there, in these verses that started off all doom and gloom. Be wise, verses 13 to 17. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise, heard and quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. The world around us places high value on things like wealth, money, what you've got in your bank account. It places a high value on being attractive, on being handsome or being beautiful. It places a high value on success, being successful in your career or in business or in education. It places a high value actually on education. It's been impossible, probably, for most of us to escape the phenomena that has been called Love Island. I didn't watch it, by the way, okay? I definitely didn't watch it. But it's almost been impossible to escape it. I would sometimes, on a day off, turn on morning TV for some of these chat shows, to some mindless, for half an hour. And there, what was on it? Love Island. The 10 o'clock news I like to get, I couldn't believe it. Love Island. And then Tesco supermarket queue. Surely you'd be safe there. But no, a discussion in front of me and another one behind me. Love Island, and I'm sandwiched between the two. We live in a world that honors success and honors good looks and honors all of those things, okay? Success is seen as something that God maybe wants, that God plans. Sometimes he does. But sometimes, actually, we meet God. There's a scripture that talks about meeting him in the dark places. We meet him in the place of tears. We meet him in the valleys as well as on the mountaintops. What brings transformation and change and what honors God and what leads to our lives honoring God is something sometimes discovered in the painful places of life. We live in a society that honors appearance. But friends, God looks at our hearts. You could be the most beautiful woman in Belfast. I'm married to her, by the way. Or you could be the most handsome guy in Belfast. I'm not him, by the way. But God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Not the shape of our muscles or the suntan that we've got. Yes, we need to try harder to take care of our bodies, some of us. We need to look after our bodies and take care of them. That's right and that's proper. But how much time are you investing and looking after your inner life? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who are we when the sun's not shining? When life's not successful in human terms? When our appearance isn't what it used to be 10 years ago or 20 years ago. What then? What now for some of us? I think what the writer of Ecclesiastes is getting at in all of these passages is a word that's so misunderstood that I'm almost loath to use it, but I can't think of a better one. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's about loving God in every circumstance. That's about serving God in every circumstance. That's about trusting God in every circumstance. Because God is the one that matters. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me in Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Put into practice what God says. Listen and hear what God says. And even if we're battered by life's winds and life's storms and life's circumstances. Let's do life anyway. Anyway. For him. Let's love him anyway. Let's serve him anyway. Let's pursue him anyway. Please stand with me.